That's good. Good to see everyone here. Glad you got your Bibles with you. And I see Mr. Heath walking in. Good to have him here. We're going to recognize him for graduating the State Police Academy, but also he's getting ready to move off, him and Renee. They're going to be moving somewhere over east in Pikeville, Kentucky, over in the hills. And we're sure going to miss them, amen, but we're excited for them too. But we're going to recognize them at the end of service today. Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter number 13. 2 Kings chapter number 13. 2 Kings chapter number 13. I'm not...
life of either Elijah or Elisha. Talk about an exciting life. And this passage is no different in 2 Kings chapter number 13. Once you look at verse number 14 with me, the Bible says, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him, and wept over his face, and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thy hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot, and he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of the deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou hast consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. Now notice what happens. And he smote thrice, or three times, and he stayed. And then he stopped. And the man of God was wroth with him, and said, Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times, then thou hast smitten Syria, till thou hast consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these truths. God, I fear so many times in our own life we settle for partial victory. God, I believe that you desire each and every individual here under the sound of my voice this morning to live a victorious life, to be champions for you, to be people that moves from victory unto victory. And God, help us as your people to understand that we will determine our own victory in the spiritual walk. I pray that you would help me as I stand and preach. I pray that the Word of God would be penetrating to the hearts and the minds of everyone under the sound of my voice, in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting passage, and I love it. The Bible speaks of Elisha. Now, Elisha was a man of God who, when he comes on the scene, he's found this. One day, Elijah's passing by, and basically, Elijah passes his mantle on down to Elisha. And Elisha was just a servant. In one place it said he just poured waters over the hand of Elijah. He wasn't someone that set out to be famous or big, but I like Elisha's dedication. The moment Elijah spoke to him, the Bible tells us that he took what he had for his plows, he broke them up, built an altar with it, sacrificed his oxen on it. He wanted to make sure there was no way to return back to his former livelihood, and he was going to follow the man of God because he believed that was the calling of God in his life. And when Elijah was taken away in a whirlwind, Elisha was there. And you know what Elisha's prayer was, that he'd get a double portion of what Elijah had. How God blessed Elisha. He's seen things that no one else could see. When people saw the enemies encamped around the kingdom, he saw the angels of God there to deliver them. When people thought there was no hope, may I say to you, Elijah or Elisha, he could see hope. When a child died, may I say to you, Elisha was the one who was able to raise the dead. You'll find that Elisha, when the axe went into the water, Elisha was able to make the iron axe head swim. I mean, time and time again, he was able to cure the porridge that had become poisonous. I mean, he did so many things in his ministry. It was just amazing. As you read through the pages of Scriptures, and truly God did bless him with a double portion. Well, what we find is it comes to the point in time in his life that he's getting ready to die. And I don't care how much you live for God, you're going to die one day. And I like this. Me and Brother Rodney was talking about something. You go back in the book of Genesis, before the flood, talks about certain people that was of the ungodly line. It says that certain people begat them, and then they died. But it doesn't say that they lived. Now you read about God's people was, not only were they born, but they lived, and then they died. You can't even begin to live until you serve God. And Elisha had lived. He had served God. He'd seen great things. But it comes to a point, he was getting ready to die. He'd been serving God faithfully for 45 to 50 years in ministry. And the Bible says that Elisha was fallen sick, whereof he died. Now, I want you to say to you, number one, he was the source of Israel's defense and power. He was the source of that. The Bible says that when the king knew this, he came to him and cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. Now what he's saying there, when he's saying the horsemen thereof, the chariot of Israel, that was the symbol of the nation's strength. Let me tell you, the king realized something. He realized the man of God is getting ready to pass off the scene, and the reason that they have been protected and delivered was because of the powerful ministry of Elisha. And he's worried, what's going to happen when Elisha is gone? Now, it wasn't because of what Elisha in and of himself, but Elisha knew how to get a hold of God, and God worked through Elisha. So he realized something, that when he's gone, we're in trouble. And he comes and he cries out and says, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And so Elisha looks at him. You see that the king recognized that he had been the source of their strength. But notice the symbolism that Elisha shared with them. The Bible says that he says, take the bow and arrows. He said, now I want you to open the window eastward. And Elisha took and he placed his hands upon the king's hands. And the Bible says, he said, you open the window eastward. And the Bible says he opened it. And Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And notice what was symbolic here. It was almost like a transference of power that he was giving to the man, to the king, as he shot these arrows. The Bible says that the arrows were symbolic of the Lord's deliverance and the Lord's victory for the people of God over Syria. Are you with me? Nod your head. That's what it was symbolic of. And so, but not only do you see it was symbolic of the victory, but notice another symbolism. They would open the window eastward. What was eastward? You open the window eastward and you shot. You were shooting toward the direction of their enemy, Syria. That was their greatest threat at that time. So the enemy is who he was shooting the arrows toward. It was almost a declaration of war. He was shooting his enemy. He recognized who his enemy was. And so he was going to shoot toward the enemy. But not only you see the symbolism there, you see the scant faith of Joash. Now, the man of God gets mad at him because the Bible says that he takes and he shoots three arrows and he stays or he stops. You know what I believe happened? I believe that Joash understood that what was taking place here. He understood well and good that it was symbolic when he shot arrows. What was happening was that was God going, each arrow was a victory God was going to allow the people of God to have over the nation of Syria. I believe he understood that. But the Bible says that he shot three and he stayed or he stopped. Now I got news for you. He had a quiver full of arrows. Now that old aged man of God got angry and said, listen, why in the world did you stop? He said you should have shot five or six times and you would have consumed the nation of Syria and you'd had complete victory. But now you've only shot three times and you're only going to have partial victory. Partial victory. You see, you want me to tell you what the problem was? He really didn't have faith in what Elisha had told him to do. You know what happened is he settled for partial victory when could have had complete victory. Now I'm going to say something to you this morning. There's many of God's people here, and I fear that many of us are settling for partial victory when God intends for us to have complete victory. You hear me? We're settling for partial victory. Well, the problem is we often get satisfied with just how spiritual we are. We get complacent with the way things are. We lack a passion to do the things that God wants us to do. We lack vision to accomplish what God has for us in our life. We'll go part of the way, but somehow we lack faith, and so we don't pursue with that passion. And what happens is we only have partial victory. But I want to say to you, God has not ever promised us partial victory. He's promised us complete victory. Now, ain't you glad that God doesn't work on partial stuff? Man, He didn't partially save me. He saved me from the tip of my toe to the tip of my head, amen. I mean, He saved me completely. He not only saved me from my past sins, He's saving me in my present sins, and He will deliver me from my future sins, amen. Brother, you say, how saved are you? I'm just as saved today as I was the day I got saved walking outside of Denham Street Baptist Church. I've got news for you. I'm on my way to heaven just as much right now as I was that very day, amen. Say, what about next year? I don't know about next year, but I'll be just as saved then as I am today. Amen? He saved me completely. I'm thankful God doesn't work that way partially. But you know what? Not just in salvation, but when it comes to our spiritual life, God wants us to have complete victory. Man, you know what? People say, well, you all done well. It was a moral victory. You know what? I don't know about you, but when Kentucky plays Tennessee close in a football game, I don't want them to have a moral victory. Huh? Right? If Kentucky plays Duke again in basketball, do we want a moral victory? Well, we sure showed them that we can play with them. Bull! I want them to go whoop them, amen. I want them to final scores tally, Kentucky's on top. And all the Duke fans say, what in the world just happened? Huh? Had victory. I mean, our kids go out and play football. I don't want them to say, oh, well, we come close today. Close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. And against a good horseshoe thrower, I've got news for you. Close don't even count. Say amen. Now you say, what's going on? I'm saying this to you. Listen, you look in the Scripture. God wants us to be victorious. Almost winning is still yet losing. And then the problem is, many of our churches is, we're almost winning, but we've not attained the victory that God wants for us. We've shot three of our arrows. We've done a part of what God wants us to do. We've done a little bit, and we've got satisfied, or we lack faith, and we say, that's enough. I got news for you. God wants this church to have victory unto victory. Amen. God wants great things for Mount Hebron Baptist Church. I'm going to say to you, there's things we can apply to our lives. Three truths in this text. I'm going to preach from it. Number one is this. We better realize who the enemy is. First thing you got to do if you want to have victory in life, you got to realize who the enemy is. Now, say, what do you mean by this? You notice the Bible says that He didn't open the window westward. He didn't open the window southward. He didn't shoot it toward Judah. He didn't shoot it out into the Mediterranean Ocean. He didn't do that. He shot toward the east, toward the enemy. Huh? You know what? The first thing that they had to do was recognize who their enemy was. It would have been foolish to shoot the wrong direction. I want you to understand that we all have an enemy today. Then we better recognize who that enemy is, and we better send some arrows that's a declaration of war against our enemy. If we're going to have victory. Listen, I got news for you. Somebody else is attacking you, and you attack the wrong person. That's silly. You're still going to get attacked by the guy that's causing all the conflict and all the heartache. Now, you look with me in the book of Ephesians chapter number 6 this morning. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians 6, you look in verse number 11, tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against people. We're not wrestling or fighting or struggling against physical things, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't tell you, our warfare is against the very demons of hell. I mean, it's that simple. I don't give you a big commentary, but that's who we're fighting against. And the Bible makes it clear in verse 11 that we're put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against who? The wiles of the devil. So, we all have a common enemy, amen? Now, number one, I want you to understand what our enemy's name is. The Bible says in verse number 11, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's Satan, amen? The word devil means slanderer. He's the one that's the accuser of the brother. He is a troublemaker, amen? I mean, that's who he is. That's who we're fighting against. We're fighting. Now listen, I'm not talking about the exorcist demon where your head's going to spin around. You're going to have projectile vomit. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about, men, there's demonic spirits about. They want to cause people to lust, cause people to get angry, cause people to think incorrectly, cause people to say things they shouldn't say, cause people to do things they shouldn't do. I mean, that's what they do. They're constantly in our head and speaking to the carnal side of man. And you say, Brother Grant, they can't do that to save people. They can't possess a saved person, but you hear me? They certainly can influence the thought and the thinking of even God's people. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that we have an enemy and his name is Satan. Man, I want to tell you who we need to be sending. We need to be shooting our arrows eastward toward our enemy. Huh? You say, preacher, what are you saying? We better realize we have an enemy. You'll see his nature. He's very shrewd in verse number 11. That you may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery of the enemy. That word wiles has the idea of someone that's hiding in camouflage, ready to jump out in on their prey. You know what the devil is? He's camouflaged amongst us sometimes. Huh? Sometimes the devil's camouflaging things in this world that we don't think there's anything wrong. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He can be shrewd. I want you to understand the Bible teaches us that he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. I mean, he wants to appear. He wants to appear as an angel of light. That's how the devil appears. In fact, I want to say to you, you know what the animal, our enemy's nature is? He is to deceive us. He wants to discourage us. Our enemy, he wants to get us disgruntled. Amen? I thought about that word this morning. It's kind of weird. Disgruntled. You ever heard someone disgruntled? Huh? I've never heard any preacher say, well, I've got some gruntled church members. I don't know. I just thought it just hit me. Maybe I shouldn't have shared that with you. But I've known a lot of disgruntled folk, amen. But you know who done that? The devil. The devil done it. Listen, I got news for you. We got enemies from without. That's spiritual enemies. We got enemies within. That's our old carnal cell. And when they get together, enemies from out and their enemies from within get together, we're going to have problems. And you see, not only is he going to make us disgruntled, it'll tell you he'll try to divide. The Bible makes it very clear that he is a thief. And he is a liar. You look with me, one of the passages that always spoke to me is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, where he says that he's encouraging the people of the church to forgive the one that had been having immoral relationship with his mother-in-law. And he, yes, immoral relationship with his mother-in-law. He said, if he's apologized, I've forgave him. You ought to forgive him. Because if you don't, what's going to happen? The Bible said in verse number 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Devil has plans. He has schemes. He loves to deceive. He loves to discourage. He loves to cause division. That's what the devil loves to do. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that's our enemy's nature. That's what he wants to do. But he's also, listen to me, I want you to understand this very clear, that he is our enemy. But I want you to see that he is a spiritual enemy, because verse number 12 makes it clear to us in Ephesians chapter number 6, as you read there, that, listen, he's unlike any enemy that we've ever fought in war. He's not like an opponent that you might find on the football field. He's not a physical opponent. He is a spiritual enemy. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, you say, what's happening, preacher? I want you to understand. I want you to hear this, preacher, this morning. Oftentimes what happens in life, the devil gets after us. He's our enemy. And you know what we do? We'll fight amongst ourselves. Huh? Sometimes what we'll do, we'll get mad. I'll get mad at Brother Paul over something that's silly. Amen. But I got news for him. Me and Brother Paul get into it. Paul's not my enemy. Huh? Sometimes, you know what the devil will do? If I have a disagreement, let's say with Erton over here, you know what happened? The devil will get in my mind. See, you know that Erton's a punk. Amen. Huh? You know, Paul does something. I said, why in the world did he do that? The devil says, because he don't like you. I wouldn't like him either. I don't like him, devil. Huh? Now, them words don't go on that, but I don't talk to the devil like that, but you ask how the devil works. And we start mulling it over. We start thinking about it, and the madder we get. And you know what we do? I start taking it out. Somebody says something about my Paul. Oh, I don't like him. Huh? Whoa, you know what I'm doing? I'm shooting my arrows toward Paul. You know who caused all this? The devil. Huh? Who should I shoot at? Should shoot at the devil. Man, I was a young preacher. I was crazy. Somebody said, you're still crazy. I've got better with time. Huh? I've not jumped from here to a pew for two reasons. Number one, because I'm dignified now. Number two, I've got a bad knee and I'm fat and I liable to kill myself, okay? That's what happened. But I'm crazy. I'd get mad. I'd do things. I'd get out. I'd be working. I'd say something I shouldn't say or have thought. I'd get mad. I'd say out loud, all right, devil, I'm going to get even with you. I'd go tell somebody about Jesus. Huh? I mean, I'd do that. I'd get mad. I'd say, devil, I'll get even with you. Man, you know what? We need to realize who our enemy is. Some of us need to get a little bit of grit sometimes and say, man, you know what? The Bible tells us that the gates of hell should not prevail over the church, right? Problem is, we think we're down in our little spiritual foxhole, and we got our little spiritual pea guns, and we're hiding behind here shooting. I got news for you. We should be not being attacked by the devil, but we should be attacking hell's gates. Amen? God wants us to a life of victory. You can't have victory if you're defending, man. We ought to be on the attack of the devil. And you say, preacher, what are you saying? We have a spiritual enemy. Found this story about Patton, and I loved it. And you say, what do you mean? Well, a lot of people think, well, I don't know much about my enemy, so what should I do? If the devil's your enemy, what should I do? Well, here's a story about Patton. What happened was Patton's troops and tanks were engaged in a successful counterattack of the German forces under a federal... you probably remember this if you ever saw the movie Patton. General Erwin Rommel. Patton is reported to have shouted in a thick of the battle to Rommel. Here's what he said. I read your book, Rommel! I read your book! And that's what he did. Why did he shout that out to the German forces? Because in Rommel's book of infantry attacks, Rommel's famed for being who? Does anybody remember what they call him? The Desert Fox. You're right, the Desert Fox. In his book, it detailed his military strategy. And you see, Patton had read the book, and everything that Rommel went to do, Patton had an answer for. Because he read Rommel's book. Now listen to me. The devil hadn't written a book that tells us his strategy. But bless your heart, contained in the Word of God, we have the strategy of the enemy. You read this book, you'll have an answer for the enemy's strategy and what the enemy is thinking and what the enemy wants to do. I want to say to you today, listen, we better be careful. We better know who the enemy is. And you'll find Joash, the king. Listen, Elijah said, I want you to open the window eastward. I want you to open it eastward. And I want you to shoot that way because that is where our enemy is. And I don't know. I feel like the Lord wants me to shut up, and that's where I'm going to shut up. Some of us this morning, we need to get to a place we recognize where our enemy is. You see, right here in this book tells us how he works. And if he's working in your heart, he's working in your life this morning, I want you to come and say, Lord, help me to realize that my enemy is not my brother. Help me to realize my enemy is not my family. Help me to realize my enemy is not my co-workers. Help me to realize that my enemy this morning is not people that agitate me, but God help me to realize that my true enemy is Satan. And I pray that you'll come and you say, God help me to see them as they are. Now sometimes people are influenced by Satan, and sometimes people are casualties of Satan, and sometimes people are influenced by Satan, but God help us to recognize who our true enemy is this morning. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this opportunity to stand and preach. Pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts. God, I want to be obedient this morning. I feel like enough's been said. Lord, I have more to say. But God, right now, I don't know what's happening, but I pray, God, you'd have your will and your way in our life. God, the devil wants to corrupt our thinking. The devil wants to corrupt what we are doing sometimes. Help us, God, as Your people, to be correct in our thinking in regards to our enemy, and help us recognize that it is a spiritual being. And we can't have victory over a spiritual being by carnal means. The only way that we can attain victory is to read the book and know the manner in which our enemy is going to work. The only way we can have victory, God, is through spiritual means. And God, how we need is Your God's people to be on our face praying and saying, God, give us victory. Help us through this. And I'm going to ask everybody to keep your head bowed. Nobody looking around. Me and the Lord this morning. If you're here this morning and you're in a spiritual conflict, you're in a spiritual conflict with the devil right now, and you say, Brother Grant, I need your prayers. Will you pray for me? Anybody here? God bless. I see some hands. See some hands that's raised. Anybody else? Be honest enough, courageous enough. Say, Brother Grant, I'm in a spiritual battle right now. The devil is attacking my mind, my heart. Will you pray for me? God bless. I see some hands. More hands. Anyone else? Be courageous and honest enough to do this. All right. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never been saved. And you say, Brother Grant, I'd like to be saved. I know I need to be saved. I don't want to die and go to hell. You know what one of the lies the devil tell you is? You got all kinds of time. He is a deceiver. We're not promised another breath. We're not promised another day. If you're here and you've never been saved, would you raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher. Pray for me. Please pray for me. Anybody here be honest enough that pray for me, I need to be saved? Looking around this morning? All right. Father, I pray You bless this invitation. I pray that You receive honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet.